We just like breaking the rules around here, that's all. Christmas song during Easter? Who does he think he is? It's crazy. Joy, unspeakable joy. My dear friends, in Christ, he is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah. I said he is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah. That's right. I told you we got to get our money's worth on that thing. Yes, Jesus is risen. This is the joy of the Easter season. I said at the beginning of the service, I genuinely believe that as we walk into this place on Easter, people are genuinely happy, truly. I mean, no matter what has been going on the week before, no matter what you brought into the place, no matter if Grandma and Grandpa dragged you in, there's something about the day, at least for an hour. There's true joy in this place. It doesn't hurt that the message is that Jesus rose from the dead. Joy filled the hearts of the disciples when they saw their Lord. And joy fills our hearts too. So the Easter, the resurrection changes everything. That Jesus died and rose again. There is an objective reality. And joy is the crazy, amazing byproduct of that objective reality. God took on human flesh and blood, broke into history, the actual time and place, real people, real situations. He really went to the cross. He really died for our sins. He was really dead. He was really buried. And in a time and a place, he rose from the dead. It's an objective reality. And it means your sins are forgiven. And that death has been overcome. That no matter what happens to you, you have Jesus, and you too shall rise with him. It's an objective truth, and that gives us joy. Joy is the byproduct. Today, we're going to define joy a little bit more. What makes our joy different? I want to encourage you in that today. What makes our joy different than seeking out joy and happiness in other people or other things? I've been blessed the last almost 2 years to serve on the Bible study team for the National Youth Gathering that's happening this summer in New Orleans. And it's a massive event every 3 years for the youth of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod to get together and just enjoy 5 days of large group. And when I say large group, I mean 20,000+ kids. I think the number we have up to right now is like 24,000. This is from last time, 2013's gathering in San Antonio. I just wanted to give you a glimpse of what this event is all about. There's a lot of stuff that they do during the day separately, but then they come together in what's called a dome event every night, and they enjoy each other's company. They rejoice in the common salvation that they have. They even get to take communion together. It's pretty cool. So, this summer is when the next one is. And so the theme this year, I bring this up for a reason, is In Christ Alone. In Christ Alone is the theme, and the scriptural focus is the book of Philippians. And so for the Bible study team, I've been spending a lot of time in the book of Philippians. So if you notice, I quote that book a lot. That's the reason. I've been spending a ton of time in the book of Philippians, and it's relevant today because Philippians is sometimes called the letter of joy. The letter of joy. More than any other letter that Paul writes, you get a sense that he's genuinely happy, that he's filled with joy. And you read this into the text. You read the text and you can almost imagine him with a smile as he writes it. And let me just show you this and tell me I'm not crazy. Philippians chapter 1, this is the opening verses to the letter. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Tell me he's not got some joy as he's writing this. Am I wrong on that, you think? No, I think he's kind of happy, like genuinely happy. It's like Easter Sunday, There's an encouragement that comes with hanging out with people who are Christians. There's a mutual understanding. You get to hang out with people that, oh, you believe that Jesus died for your sins too. That's kind of cool. You believe that Jesus rose from the dead. That's kind of cool. There's a cool community that happens in the body of Christ that you can't get anywhere else with anyone else. And he's got that with the Philippians. I thank God in my remembrance of you. He's joyful as he's thinking about them. Because his mind is here. I am sure of this. He who began a good work in you, who gave faith to these guys, who brought them to saving faith, is going to bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. There's joy to come. And there's joy in the waiting for that day to come. Because there's an objective truth of Jesus dying and rising from the dead. So I think Paul's pretty excited right now. And it's kind of contagious. How do you get this kind of joy? I'll have the kind of joy that he's having. That would be really nice. It sounds good. Straight out of the Declaration of Independence. Our country's founded on the fact that every human being possesses the unalienable rights of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. I would say the pursuit of happiness is kind of like the main thing in most people's lives. The goal of life, the ultimate goal of life seems to be happiness. Right? Anyone agree with me on that? Like, just answer the question, what makes you happy? As if anything that you do, the ultimate definition of whether it's good or bad is, does it make you happy? Are you happy? Ask a high school student what they want to do, go into for a job someday, a career. What do you want to study in college? Whatever makes you happy. I want a job that's going to make me happy, right? What about dating life? Well, I just want someone that's going to make me happy. And fill in the blank with just about everything else. There's a pursuit of happiness. Happiness becomes the ultimate goal, and I would even dare to say the goal of happiness becomes over and above the goal of doing what's right and what's wrong. Or doing what's right above what's wrong, excuse me. You don't want to do wrong. Happiness trumps what's right. I mean, okay, as long as you're not impeding on someone else's happiness, right? Which gets sketchy. But as long as you're subjectively happy, right and wrong isn't really on the table, is it? Are you happy? What is it that makes you happy? I'll ask that question. If you only had blank, then you'd be happy. What is that thing? And fair enough, you got the answer. But I know this might change week to week. You blew out a tire. If I only had that tire fixed, I'd be happy. The front part of our fence blew down in that crazy windstorm the other day. If I only had the fence back up, that would make me happy. Right? It might depend on your week. But what is your answer to that question? I was discussing this with Pastor Renke the other day. I asked him the question. He said, this reminds me of a movie. Have you all seen The Jerk with Steve Martin? I've never seen it. And so he was like, this reminds me. I know, I've never seen it. He says, go now, quick. Maybe I'll make it up to you by showing a clip from the movie. Okay, he's coming back, all right. Reined him back in. I've never seen it. So he said, this reminds me of a scene from the movie. And I looked it up on YouTube and I thought, yep, actually this is quite perfect. Let's play it. This is a good picture for, quote, the pursuit of happiness. Yes, I need this. I think that's perfect for this idea of the pursuit of happiness. If I only had this, this is all I need. This will satisfy. I need this. I need this too. I need this. Because nothing truly satisfies. I think that language is even telling it. The pursuit of happiness. It's something you have to pursue, something you constantly have to pursue. Because happiness is fleeting. You got to find something else to fulfill that need, something else to fill in the blank over and over. So what would you answer? What honestly makes you happy? Whoops. Well, I'm going to go then. I just threw out four categories. Maybe it's a thing. Maybe it's something, a technology, new computer, new phone, new gaming system, faster Wi-Fi, Netflix, Amazon Prime. Netflix is better. A car, better car. A new home. A better garden, a better lawn, a new fence. Or success, getting good grades, doing well at your job, doing the job that you were always meant to do. Making a name for yourself, being popular, maybe being the best at something, being the best at a sport, being the smartest person. The one who has to always win the argument. The one who always has the right thing to say. A wealthy salary. A fulfilling life. Maybe it's relationships. A husband. A wife. A date. Just a date. I don't know. A good group of friends. Love. Maybe it's a better relationship with your kids, or a better relationship with your parents, or grandkids, or grandparents, or brothers and sisters. Maybe it's health. I wish that I felt better. I wish that the cancer was gone. I wish that I could lose X amount of pounds. I wish that I could pack on a few extra pounds of muscle. I wish that I could run that mile faster. Which is it? Which is going to make you truly happy? So I'll tell you, none of those things last. And they cannot be the source of joy. Paul had pretty much everything on this list taken away from him. We read the first six verses of Philippians, and I left out verse 7 on purpose because it gives the context. He's still writing in joy. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. You are all partakers with me in the gospel, in grace, both in my imprisonment and in my defense and confirmation of the gospel. Paul, as he writes this letter, is in prison. And you can't think prison like prison today. Prisons back then, pretty nasty things. Really nasty. It's pretty gross and stinky. You had to rely on people to bring you food, for one. The chains to which he was bound, gross, old, rusty. To put it in a nice way, they still have stuff from the guy before him. Fill in the blank. Gross. They didn't have indoor plumbing. There's no such thing as two-ply. There's no showers, nothing like that. You could smell this place from a mile away. This guy was beaten before thrown into prison. Everyone's left him except his friend that he's been imprisoned with. Pretty much everything has been taken away from him, and yet he's the same guy who pens these words, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again I say, rejoice. Let's say that together. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. One more time. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. I think that's crazy. Everything has been taken away from him. He does not have the things. He does not have relationships at this point. He does not have his health. He's feeling terrible. Success? No. But Paul's joy is not in those things. They do not satisfy. They cannot give him joy while he's in a stinking to high heaven prison. It's impossible. But yet Paul writes these words, rejoice in who? In the Lord, always. I'm pretty sure these would not be my words as I was writing a letter to people while I was in prison. Get me out of here. Bring me food. White Castle burgers preferably, right? Give me something. I need some two-ply. This is ridiculous. Timothy's starting to smell. Bring deodorant stat. Okay? Not rejoice in the Lord. He doesn't ask for a single thing. He's encouraging from this terrible situation. Rejoice in Jesus. Why? Paul's joy is not in those other things. His joy is in Jesus. It's not something that he pursues. It's not something that he has to go out and get. Something that he has to find. Joy is given. It is a gift. It's not something that you pursue. It's given. Just like Christ's promises, his gift of salvation, gift of forgiveness, his grace, eternal life, these are gifts. So the byproduct is also a gift. And because our joy is centered on Jesus, he's the only source of true everlasting joy, it doesn't change. Because Jesus doesn't change. The fact that he died and rose again doesn't change. The reality that your sins are forgiven and you will rise with him does not change. And so the byproduct doesn't change. And because it doesn't change, and because it's dependent upon Jesus and what he has done, it doesn't depend on your circumstances. Even in the worst circumstance, Jesus gives joy. Philippians chapter 2, Paul writes, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself. He was born in flesh and blood in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself to death, even death on a cross, an excruciating death. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is kind of a duh question, but what's Paul thinking about? Or whom is Jesus thinking, or whom is Jesus thinking about? Gave it away. Whom is Paul thinking about in prison? Jesus, right? His mind is on the one who came as a servant for us, who humbled himself to death, who had all of those things that we place our joy in falsely, wrongly, taken away. Jesus had all those things taken away. Humbled himself to death. Have this mind among yourselves. Put your joy in Jesus. He's the one who can give everlasting joy. It's a really, really good thing. Joy is given. Joy does not change. Joy does not depend on your circumstance. I think it's helpful as we define joy, why our joy is different. To understand, we don't pursue it. We don't go looking for it. Jesus gives it. Jesus gives it. It's a gift, and he gives it to us in the weirdest places, the strangest places, the places that we wouldn't normally find happiness. If you're pursuing it, if you're trying to find it, you will never find it. That's why it's called a pursuit. Jesus gives it, and he gives it to us even in our sorrows. At the seminary, every seminarian is assigned to a church in the St. Louis area. It's called your fieldwork church, and there's many churches around the St. Louis area, and that becomes your home, your family home for the next 4 years, the place where you attend service on Sunday, And depending on the church, depending on the need, you can serve in different capacities. I was assigned to Holy Cross Evangelical Lutheran Church, downtown St. Louis, right across from the brewery just about. I don't know why that's my point of reference, but it smelled kind of weird. But anyway, down on Jefferson Street, if y'all been to St. Louis, one of the four original churches that our synod started in America. So it has some, it was a pretty old church, but it had some history behind it, pretty cool architecture. Older congregation, an amazing congregation as well that became, still am, very close with them, great people. When I got there, my first year, I met this man named Herbert. Herbert was the organist for Holy Cross. And by the time I met Herbert, he had already had quite a long, significant battle with cancer. He was already pretty deep into stage four. But amazingly, this guy still played the organ every Sunday. He still led the choir. He couldn't raise his arms up very high, so he had to lead from the piano, but he still led the choir every Sunday. I'll never forget what this man looked like. He was noticeably tired all the time. Chemo had wiped him out pretty bad. Bald, very bald. Glasses, very skinny. I mean, the skin was hugging his bones at this point. It was not uncommon to see bruises all over his body. His shirts, his suits that he always wore were always way too big. Because he had lost so much weight. But he would hobble in on his cane every Sunday and every Thursday night for choir practice with a smile on his face. And as time went on, he would have to deal with more and more pain, more and more headaches, knowing what's coming. The hymns on Sunday would get just a little bit slower. He would miss more and more notes every Sunday. And it didn't matter. Honestly, we cared about him. He loved us. And he had that smile still every Sunday, even though we knew he was in pain, more pain than we could imagine. But Herbert was able to smile in all of that. Because Herbert's joy was not in his health. Herbert's joy was not in the way that he was feeling, and his joy was not in his ability to play the organ perfectly. His joy was not in his ability to lead the choir. His joy was in the fact that Jesus was going to welcome him home really soon. And he knew that. It was the coolest thing. I miss Herbert. Herbert's a cool dude. There was a lot of joy at his funeral, too. Sorry. Golly. Must be tired or something. Herbert, his funeral, man. Jesus gave us joy that day, too. Because we knew where he was. He knew where he was, man. He was hanging out with Jesus. We were just happy that he wasn't suffering anymore, for one. But he was face to face with his Savior, the one who he played hymns to, the one who he sang to and gave his life to. I mean, Jesus gives joy even in the worst sorrow. The world can't offer that, but Jesus can. Jesus gives joy in sorrow. Jesus gives joy to sinners. Good news for us, because that's all that there is. There's only sinners here. Jesus gives joy in repentance. The guy who wrote the book of Philippians, the whole letter of joy, this guy, he was a zealous proclaimer of what he thought to be true. Saul at the time, before he changed his name, persecuted the church, persecuted Jesus. He had much privilege. He was on his way to becoming like the top dude in the Sanhedrin. He studied under one of the most prominent rabbis of his time. He had absolutely everything. You would think this guy, of anybody, would be happy until Jesus wrecked his world a little bit. Came to him, turned his life upside down, and brought him true joy. And that true joy meant that Paul would spend the rest of his life suffering for the name of Jesus. Everything from shipwrecks to lashings to being thrown into prison. It happened to Paul. And yet he writes, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. The self-proclaimed chief of sinners knows there is joy in Jesus alone. There's joy in repentance. There's joy in his forgiveness. David thought the pursuit of happiness was going to be found in a woman that was already married. It was Bathsheba. He sees this gal sunbathing on the roof. He says, I got to have her. So he takes her husband, sends her husband to battle so that he will die, so that he can have her as his own. Happiness almost destroyed him. He pursued it. He was confronted with his sin. And that's where we get Psalm 51. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me with a willing spirit. Joy is not found in sin. Joy is found in Jesus and his forgiveness. Jesus at the woman at the well in John chapter 4. Samaritans and Jews, they don't get along at all. This woman's a Samaritan. Jesus is a Jew. She's noticeably taken aback by his presence, even just being at the well. And Jesus asks her for a drink of water, but then he offers her living water. The kind of stuff that you drink and you never go thirsty again. The pursuit of happiness is like having to go to the well all the time and grab a drink of water because you'll always be thirsty for more. Only Jesus can give, yes, give the stuff that will never, ever run dry. Jesus gives joy to sinners. I don't know. I mean, this is just a broad scan of three people, right? But it covers. There are those who were non-Christians. Jesus came in, wrecked his life. You're non-Christian. Jesus comes in and brings joy. Christian who has sinned, who needs forgiveness, Jesus comes in and brings joy. A person who's searching, who doesn't know what is going to satisfy, Jesus comes in and brings joy. And friends, Jesus is here now. He is going to wreck your world. And that's a good thing. He's going to take away all those other things that you think are going to bring you joy. He's going to replace it with himself. And now hear me, I'm not saying that joy and happiness and other things is a bad thing. What I'm saying is that the source of joy has to be Jesus. Because when your source of joy is the unchanging truth of Jesus, who he is and what he's done, you can find joy in other things. You can enjoy them for what they are, as good gifts from God. But our only source of joy is Jesus. And he gives it to us right now, here, today. We have this this theological term called the now and not yet. Basically, we use that to describe the fact that we have salvation now, but we will know it fully at a later date. Jesus is coming back. We know that he's going to bring everything to fruition, and he's going to make everything okay. But we don't know that yet. We have it. It's declared to us. It's promised to us. But we won't have it in full until that day. So we have this reality of now and not yet. Paul talks about this in Philippians 3. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body. This is the hope of Easter. Jesus rose from the dead. We will too. He is risen. Hallelujah! We have joy in knowing what's to come. I've used this analogy before, but I love it. I'm going to use it again. It's like hearing the score at the end of the game before you watch the game. So you have the confidence of knowing how the game ends while you're watching it. And while you watch it, it changes, right? You're not worried about the other team scoring. You're not worried about this penalty or that penalty. You have confidence while watching the game because you know the end. You know the end, friends. You know that we await a Savior, the one who rose from the dead, who's coming back, who's going to make everything okay again. We have joy waiting us. And we have joy here now, today, because of that truth, because of that reality. It's going to happen. Jesus gives joy here and now in our sorrows. He gives joy to sinners in repentance. He gives joy to us here and now today that we can, with Paul, truly say, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let's say it together again. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. If I only had Jesus, I'd be happy. Praise be to God, Jesus is all we got. He's all we need. And better yet, Jesus has got us. In his name, amen.